All right, well, this week we launch into a new three-week series entitled Dear Church, and we'll have that graphic on the screen for you in just a second. Before we jump into that series, what I want to do is first, again, wish you a happy Mother's Day. And it is a great day where we get to celebrate the moms in our lives or ladies who've made a difference and acted like moms in our lives. And I know there are many who have done that for us and showed a love to us that in many ways and at many times was truly unconditional and giving and sacrificial. As Dallas already pointed out during the communion thoughts this morning, that points us back to and images and gives us a reference point for the way that God cares about us as well. Sacrificial, unconditional, giving. And we see that certainly in the love of Jesus. So happy Mother's Day. Well, I want to share with you a quick story. As I was as I was out this week, I was looking for a Mother's Day card. And so I went to the local CVS and I start kind of browsing through the aisles. And I had made up my mind this year that I was going to buy my mom a serious card. I'm not a good serious card guy. I tend to lean toward the funny card. I don't know if that's because I'm afraid of the serious stuff or whatever it is, but I normally shy away from the serious cards and I go for the kind of funny cards. And so I said to myself this time, I said, self, we're going to buy a serious card, one that really says, I love you, Mom, and I want you to know how much I love you, how much I care about you. And so I'm browsing through the cards, and I've seen some pretty good serious cards before. And as I'm going through the cards this year, and if you work for Hallmark, I apologize, but this has got to be the worst serious card season ever. Ever. I mean, I'm going through all these cards, and I cannot find one serious card that says, well, anything that I want to say. And so what I decide is, okay, instead of looking for something that's just funny, at least what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to pick a card, because I can't go with any of these serious cards. They're just not saying what I want to say. They don't convey the message I'm wanting to send to my mom. And so I decide I'm going to go for a card that at least says something true about our relationship. I'm not just going to go and default to funny, although funny is sometimes something true about the relationship that I have with my mom, but I'm going to go for something that's at least true, and so I settled for this card, a card with two Vikings on the front, which could represent my brother and myself quite well. Don't tell Mom, and then something on the inside that's very true as well. Trust me, Mom, what you don't know won't hurt you. Happy Mother's Day. And that is seriously the non-serious card I sent to my mom, but it does speak something true about our relationship. And something that I appreciate about my mom is that she was willing to at times turn her head away from the things that were happening because she was better off not knowing. And that is kind of true. Well, I'm going to show you, because I wonder if I could give you an insight into the relationship that I had with my mom. I'm going to point that out by showing some other cards that are true about the things that my mom and I walked through life together, and maybe this will give you an insight into who I am and an insight into the relationship that I have with my mom as well. So here's another. Mom, thanks for giving me life, and thank you for not taking it back during the teen years. Let me ask you, if that is true about the relationship you had with your mom, would you raise your hand and just be honest for a second? Yeah, that's a whole lot of us in here. And so listen, you are probably the people who need to come forward and repent after this message. So we should be packed with people coming to confess some sins this morning after this message. But thank you for not taking life back in the teen years, Mom. How about this one? Happy Mother's Day to my greatest teacher, my best friend, and my cheapest therapist. I feel like my mom and I should have a regularly scheduled call, maybe on Wednesday or Thursday, just so I can tell her the things that have happened on Monday and Tuesday that I'm dying to get off my chest. I need to lay down on a couch and just talk for a while. But my mom has been many times in life my cheapest therapist, but certainly also my best friend and my greatest teacher as well. All things that are true about our relationship. How about this one? Hey, Mom, 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 Mom. Happy Mother's Day. I can't tell you how many times I know I was just standing there while my mom's cooking, trying to do something else, just tugging at her, saying, Mom, 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 pay attention to me right now, and how my kids do that to us now. All right, one more. Mom, last week everyone jumped off a cliff, but I didn't go. That is true about our relationship. She told me so many times, listen, if everybody else was jumping off a cliff, would you jump too? And I'm thinking, well, I wouldn't do that, but I do want to do this. I mean, what this thing, but I didn't jump off a cliff. Everybody else jumped off a cliff. Mom, but I didn't go. Well, I wonder, as I sat there, or stood there really, in that CVS, and I'm looking at these serious cards, and some of the not so serious ones as well, I'm contemplating in my mind, what are these card writers really trying to help us do? Or when we go to buy a card, why are we buying a card? And what are we trying to say with that card? What do we hope that card does for us? When mom gets that card, she opens up that envelope, or when you as a mom get that card and open up the envelope, what are we who send those cards hoping happened that day? What do you want for? I think those writers are trying to help us answer this question somehow, somewhere. What is love? I want you to sit there just in your mind for a second and try to contemplate that. What is love? What is love? What does it mean to love someone? What does it mean to feel love for another person? What does it mean to choose to love someone? And I bet as you sit there and think through that, maybe you're struck with the same realization that I had in that moment, that love is an incredibly complex emotion or feeling or choice or however you try to describe it. We even have a hard time there, don't we? Is love a feeling? Is love a choice? Is love actions? Is love... And then how do you express that love? What is love, really? Well, as we walk through this series the next few weeks, this morning we're going to try to answer the question in a very simple way by looking at 1 John. This next three-week series will come directly out of the letter of 1 John. And we'll borrow from 2 and 3 John just a little bit as well as we move through that. But this morning we're going to try to answer this question through John's eyes as John was writing to a group of Christians, a group of believers, trying to get them to understand what love is and what love does and what love looks like in practice. Now I want you to get that before we go any further. As we jump into this series called Dear Church, what I want you to see is all of these words that we're reading, John was writing to fellow believers, fellow Christians, who at times were struggling with what it meant to love someone else. And not just sometimes someone else. Sometimes they were struggling with what it looked like to love another Christian, or even, do I really have to love other Christians? I mean, is that really something I'm called? What about that person? And you can insert into the blank whoever is that person for you that is incredibly difficult to love. But John was writing to a group of first century Christians who struggled to find an answer to the question, what is love? And then how is this lived out in practice? Well, just the next few minutes, we're going to look at a number of scriptures. The reality is, John doesn't make this simple and neat and easy for us. In fact, what we'll see is John actually bounces around. So we're going to have to bounce around with John and follow him through this letter. There's five chapters in 1 John, and it would have been really nice if John said, chapter 1, all about love. And then we're going to deal with the idea of truth later and the idea of obedience later. In later chapters, but that's not what John does. John bounces around and inserts ideas about love and what love looks like in practice throughout the letter. And so we're going to do that with him in just the next few minutes. But before we do, let's go ahead and offer this time to God in prayer. Father, I feel a strong burden this morning for this church, for these people, for those that are gathered here and assembled here this morning. A strong burden that we understand what love is and what love does and what love looks like before we leave this place this morning. Father, we know that love is so important in the way we interact with each other as believers, that we show love, that we treat each other with love. Jesus, you set this as such a high value for us, and even said that the world will know that we are your disciples, that we really belong to you by our love for each other. What an incredibly high value you placed on love. And so I pray that with all our hearts this morning, we will desire strongly to be able to answer the question, what is love? And how do I truly show love to others that I come in contact with? Jesus, we pray that through these words you will speak to us this morning. Holy Spirit, we invite you to be at work on our hearts, shaping us and forming us, crafting us so that we can absorb your message this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name and amen. Well, as I said, we're going to bounce around with John a little bit this morning. This is not going to be neat and not going to be easy, and so we're going to have to kind of follow the thread of love throughout the letter of 1 John to see what John is trying to tell us by proxy. Remember, all Scripture was written for us, but it wasn't written directly to us, and so there was an original group of recipients of this letter. But I think John's words have as much weight and power for us today as they did nearly 2,000 years ago. And so we're going to dive into these words, believing that our questions can be answered. If you've got your Bible, I'll invite you to open up to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he says this. He says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." I don't want to keep that as just a detached snippet of Scripture. I want to tie that back to, I believe, what John was trying to say just a few verses earlier, what John was conveying to his first readers in a couple of paragraphs earlier. John is talking to these early Christ followers, these believers, those who were trying to follow Jesus, and he has just made a statement that I think is kind of shocking in a sense. John says, listen, if you say you love God, that means you've got to love others. That kind of sounds like common sense, doesn't it? God loves others, so we should love others as well. In verse 9, John has just said these words, "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness." You see what John is pointing out? I mean, can you allow yourself just for a second to try to enter into the church that he was writing these words to, the group of believers that he was speaking to? What John is pointing out is that within this church, within that church, there were some believers who not only were struggling to love each other, but potentially had feelings for each other that went as far as hatred. There were some who could not learn from the example of Jesus to love others in spite of what others may do to them, but we're stuck in an emotion that is tied to strife and bitterness and frustration and things that happen. I imagine if you allow yourself to dig a little bit deeper or read in between the lines and just try to think about what could have happened in this church. You're probably allowing yourself to picture times when one brother had done something to another sister that wasn't okay. But instead of forgiveness reigning, instead of love reigning, hatred had developed. Hatred among believers, among Christians. And so John has set the stage and he's saying, look, love is the most important thing. You need to let love reign. Things happen. People make mistakes. But will we love through the mistakes? And so that leads him to these verses. Do not love the world or anything in it. don't live like the world, don't love like the world, don't love the world itself. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, these things that move us to hatred for others when things don't go our way or when we've been treated wrongly, comes not from the Father but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Well, the first of the three things I want to point out this morning that we will learn from John as we read through this letter is this. Love is not focused on things that have no eternal value, but on God and the people He created to spend eternity with Him. I want you to think about that, and I think that works in two ways, and I think John may be speaking to two things. Certainly, it has application to two specific things. One, I'm going to spend eternity with you all. How can I not forgive you for the temporary hurt that you caused in my life? I think about that for a second. If I'm going to spend eternity with you, how can I not forgive you for the temporary pain you caused in my life? I absolutely have to. And it doesn't come easy, and it may take a while, but that is what God is calling us to. And I think that is what moved Jesus to forgive the people who wronged Him, those who shouted, "Crucify!" Those who were at the foot of the cross, scoffing and mocking Him. Jesus knew that some of those folks would repent and come into relationship with Him later, and so He said, "I've got to forgive them." But then the second way I think this finds application is that we will not place so much value in temporary things that by doing so we dishonor the people that God created to spend eternity with Him. I think this is a struggle that many of us have from time to time. It's a struggle I have from time to time. I can't tell you how many times I've bought a new toy, something that I thought I was going to find a lot of enjoyment in, and my kids look at that toy, and because I'm enjoying that toy, they want to enjoy that toy too. And so what happens is one day I leave that toy out somewhere where they have access to it, and they decide they're going to play with it as well. And you know what typically happens with that toy that I bought for myself? They get a hold of it, and they play with it, and they don't exactly know how to play with it, and the next thing you know, it's broken. And I have a choice in that moment. Do I value that thing more than I value my child? Do I value that thing more than I value another person? I'll be the first to confess that there are times where I have said to my kids by the way I've acted, "I value this thing more than I value you right now in this moment." Have you ever been there? Have you ever done something like that? I can remember the first time I rear-ended someone. I say first time because it's happened twice. Not in many years, but it has happened twice. I remember the first time I rear-ended someone. I was in Ohio, and I was coming back from a friend's house, headed back to school, to Ohio Valley, where I was attending college. And I was getting close to the school, and I was not paying a whole lot of attention to what I was doing because I was messing with the radio, and we were moving up and moving forward, and I thought the person, there was a yield lane or a yield sign going to the right, and I thought the person in front of me had gone. And I was pretty sure I could get in the gap too. And so I started to accelerate looking this way, thinking that I could get in the gap. The problem was the person in front of me didn't think they could get in the gap. And so they didn't go. And so I'm accelerating like I'm going to get in the gap when somebody's about 3 feet in front of me. As you can imagine in your mind, that does not work out well. And so I plowed into this little sedan, fortunately not with too much speed, but fast enough. And all of a sudden I realized this is bad. I mean, I've rear-ended somebody that was 3 feet in front of me. I mean, this is not a good thing. Number one, it says something about me as a driver, not good things, obviously. But number two, how is the person I just rear-ended going to react to me? And out of this little Mercury Sable, if you remember those cars, it was teal in color. I mean, it was, well, if you're going to rear-end a car, it might as well be that one, is what I'm trying to say. But so I get out of my car, and out of this teal Mercury Sable steps this sweet little old lady. And she asks me if I'm okay. I'm like, whoa, what's going on here? Are you okay? Am I okay? I just rear-ended you. Am I okay? Can you imagine the reaction I could have received from someone in that moment? I mean, imagine if I had rear-ended a guy in a red Ferrari. What's going to happen in that moment? There's a good chance he steps out of that car and he values the car more than me. I don't know. Maybe I'm judging in that moment. But she stepped out of that car, and I will remember that probably till the day I die because of the way she treated me. And she valued me more than her car. And I'm just guessing she probably, by the car she was driving and the way she was dressed, she probably wouldn't have had the money to fix the car if she needed to. And, well, as a college kid, you know, certainly didn't have the money to fix the car. Fortunately, there was very little damage to the car, and she said, you know what, don't worry about it. It's just a car. And that had an impact on me. Now, I wish it would have more an impact on me, because I would like for that to rub off on me in a way that says there's no thing that I could ever own that I will honor above another human being. No thing. No possession. Why? Because that stuff is temporary. And people are made to be eternal. And there is nothing that someone can do to me, especially a brother or sister, right? Well, that's hard. But why is that true? Because things, and even pain, is temporary. But people are made for eternity. And so the first thing I learn is that love is not focused on things that have no eternal value, but on God and the people He created to spend eternity with Him. All right, let's move on to the next passage, and here we'll learn our second piece. We're actually going to put a couple passages back to back here. Anyone who hates a brother, so John goes on to talk more about this in chapter 3. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. Whoa! Now, John is not the first one to come up with this idea. Actually, Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, look, if you harbor hate in your heart toward a brother or sister, you're a murderer, in a sense. I mean, you're killing something or someone by what you hold in your heart. And so John says, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Let's pair that with what John says in 1 John 4, 9 and 11. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So what's the second thing we learn by what John teaches us about love? It's this. Instead of taking life from others, what does love do? Love gives life to others. Now I want you to sit on that for just a second and allow that to soak in. Instead of taking life from others, love gives life to others. And I don't think John would apply this just to somebody who goes as far to take someone else's life. I want you to think about the last interaction you had with someone where you left feeling less human because of that interaction. Have you ever been in a place where that was true? I mean, maybe it was kind of like my example earlier, except you rear-ended someone and they got out of the car in front of you and the first thing they did was berate you and tell you what an idiot you were. We drove by an accident like that not long ago. And my heart went out to the woman who rear-ended this guy who got out with nothing but furor in his eyes. And I don't know why she rear-ended him. I don't know what was going on. But I can tell you there was a huge difference between the way he treated her and the way that little lady treated me. And in engaging her, I could tell he was laying her low with everything he had. He was going to let her know how he felt about what had just happened. Maybe you've been in a situation like that where somebody engaged with you in a way that actually took life from you. It made you feel less human. Or maybe you're thinking back to the last time you engaged with someone that way. Maybe in your mind you know that that's not just something that's happened to you. You've not just been in a place where, by the way you engaged with someone, life was taken from you. Maybe you know there are times where you've spoken words that have taken life from another. Or by your actions, you've made someone feel just a little bit less human, a little bit less loved. Do you realize that by your actions, you also have the chance to give life to someone else? By your words, by the things you do, you have the chance to speak life into someone. Have you ever been in a situation where you're engaging with someone who's having a horrible day and there's just this feeling in you that you want to change the way they're feeling right now? You'd like to do something to change their day, to make their day a better thing, to speak a little sunshine into what is only darkness. And so you choose to go for it. And as you show kindness and as you speak words of kindness, their countenance lifts. Maybe you're thinking of the last time when you were really down and somebody chose to speak words of life into you. That's what love does. Love gives life to others instead of taking life from others. And instead of just allowing ourselves to run all the way to, well, that means you don't murder, that means you don't kill. No, that means in everything you do, as you engage with others, you think, am I by my actions right now, am I by my words right now, taking life from someone? Or am I a life giver through the love of Jesus Christ? All right, one more. 1 John 3:17 through 18. Here's what John says. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. I'm going to read that last sentence one more time, and then I'm going to invite you to read just those last few words with me, because this matters. This is really important. Here we go. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. One more time. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but how? But with actions and truth. What is John trying to tell us? John is telling us that love is not content with simply speaking a kind word when a brother or sister is in need. Love is not content, and love will not stop there. When love sees a brother or sister in need, love compels us to do something about it. You know, I was convicted a number of months ago. I shared parts of this story with others. I walked by a guy downtown with a few of the brothers of the church here, and we'd gone to see a game, and I walked by this guy who's begging. And you know what I did? I spoke some kind words to him. Hey man, have a good day. Helped him out a lot, you know. Felt good about myself, walked down the road, patted myself on the back. Like, man, I helped that guy out. Whatever he was facing today, I bet I changed his circumstance completely. Not at all, right? I mean, what did I do really by I hope you have a good day, man. Hope you're doing all right. I didn't help him out at all, and so I told those guys, I said, I'll be back in just a minute, as we kept walking. And I went back, and I had to ask him a question. Hey man, what's going on? What do you need? What do you really need? I'll be the first to admit that I have a hard time. I have a hard time giving people money when I'm not exactly sure how it may be used. Right? That's a struggle I have. I really do. When I'm walking by somebody or when I'm driving by someone who's in need, it's hard for me because there's a piece of me that says, but you don't know what they're going to do with it. And what if they turn around and they buy whatever it is they may be addicted to? Or what if they use it for something else that's not good? I struggle with that. But in me that day, I knew that the Holy Spirit was not leaving me alone, because love was not content with simply speaking a kind word. And if Jesus' love had affected me in a way to change me, then I had to go back and ask a question. Hey, what do you need? What is it that you need? The guy said, listen, man, here's the truth. And it was later in the evening, actually, as we had finished with the game that we had been watching. He said, listen, I haven't eaten since the morning, and I'm hungry. And I don't know whether he was telling the truth or not, but what he told me in that moment is, I need food. That's what I need. And I chose to believe him and give him enough money to get a meal. I don't know what he did with that money, but I had to ask the question, what do you need? Because love is not content with simply kind words. So sometimes just being a regular guy takes you to the place where you walk by somebody, right? Sometimes love makes you turn around and ask a question. It did for me that day, and I hope it does for us as we engage each other in this church, but as we engage others outside of the church as well, because if all we're doing is sharing kind words, what are we really changing in the life of another? And how have we really shown someone love? The answer is, we really haven't. Because again, love is not content with simply speaking kind words when a brother or sister is in need. So I think it brings us back to this question, what is love? I mean, what is love actually? Well, so far we haven't really succeeded in defining love. We've kind of said what love isn't to a degree, or love isn't this, it's kind of like this. Love certainly isn't that, it's a little bit more like this. So let's try to take these three ideas and put them into simple statements that will give us positive statements and hopefully help us define what love is. What is love? First, love is a choice to honor people above things. Love is a choice to honor people above things. I think we struggle with this as human beings. We want to place a lot of value in our things at times, but it's a choice. It's not a feeling. Sometimes I have more feeling for my stuff than I do for some people. That's not good. I have to choose against that. So love is a choice to honor people above things. Second, love is a choice to be a giver and not a taker. Now, let me tell you what I mean by this and what I don't mean by this. I don't mean that love is not a receiver. At times, absolutely, the loving thing to do is receive from someone else. But there's a difference between being a receiver and a taker. Are you with me? Receivers say yes to something they've been offered. Takers take it. It doesn't necessarily belong to them, but they're going to have it anyway. And so let's not be takers of things that don't belong to us. But we should have open hands to receive from others who are giving to us, because that is love given and love received as well. So love is a choice to be a giver and not a taker. And then the last one is this. Love is a choice to ask the question, what can I do? Love's a choice to ask the question, what can I do? Sometimes you don't know what you can do, and you certainly won't know what you can do unless you ask the question. Until you ask the question, until you say those words, until you see somebody hurting and you say, "What can I do to help you? What can I do?" I'll be the first to say there are limitations on what you and I can do. There are things I'm qualified to do, or things I'm able to do, and then things I'm not able to do. And so we have to ask that question on two levels. What can I do? And you may get back an answer from someone, and it's something you actually can't do. You don't have the ability to. But maybe you know someone who can. Or you may ask that question. You may ask a brother or sister who's hurting, "What can I do?" And they say, "I just need someone to pray with me." Can you pray with them? I just need someone who will love me right now. Can you love them right now? So ask the question, what can I do? And if you can do it, find a way to do it. Because by doing it, we show love. It's a choice to ask the question, what can I do? And then probably it should be on the screen. It's a choice to follow up when we can as well. You know, as I look at these things, what I realize is that every one of these statements is a statement that describes Jesus and the choices He made on our behalf. Think about that for a second. Love is a choice to honor people above things. Can you think of a way in which Jesus honored people above things? Love is a choice to be a giver and not a taker. Can you think of the many ways in which Jesus gave as opposed to taking? And then love is a choice to ask the question, what can I do? When Jesus asked that question, He saw a world in need. He saw a world who could not do for themselves what only He could do for them. You know what I see plainly, the more I get to understand the message of Christianity, what I see plainly is this, is there are two truths that are simultaneously true. The first is that you and I could never do anything, we're incapable of doing anything that could earn God's love or the salvation that He extends us. We're incapable of it. We're not good enough, we're not right enough, we're not loving enough, we're just not enough. We can't do anything to earn it. But then the second statement is this, He loves us so much that He came for us anyway. Because it wasn't about what we could do. For Jesus, it was about what He could do for us, so that He could be with us. I want you to see Jesus as the ultimate example of love, who is constantly propelling us forward as we make the choice to love ourselves. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Jesus, we thank You so much for teaching us what love is. We know what love is because You showed us. You gave us the example. And we want to follow in Your footsteps as we choose to love others, as we honor others above things. Jesus, as we seek in everything we do to try to be loved to others, we pray that we will show them love through the love You have placed in us first. We ask this in Your name. And amen. Let's stand as we sing together.